G'day everybody. Hello to people from our Bexley congregation, our Bexley North congregations, our Carlton congregations, everyone at St. George North. People at our Carlton services might remember that 2 weeks ago I played a song by Kanye West for our Sabbath talk called Closed on Sunday. Didn't realise at the time, but I was a prophet, and it turns out we are the ones who were closed on Sunday. And to be truthful, while I joke, I'm really upset that we can't meet on Sunday, and I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, are the same. You are my spiritual family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. My prayer is, in fact, that this might actually make Christians who don't value meeting together on a Sunday normally realize just what a precious gift from God that is. It's one of the means he uses to encourage us and help us to keep following Jesus. But this is our reality for the immediate future. And so what we're going to do is very much second best. It's what we've got for now, though. So my hope is that you will still prioritise the Lord's Day for spending time with the Lord, in fellowship in whatever way you can, and spending time around God's Word. And to help that happen, this is what we're going to do over the next few weeks at least, and we'll keep working on it over time. First is, every Sunday, I would love it if every St. George North member set aside a time. The most logical one is the time you normally meet for church, but you might have another time that you do it, to have church at home as much as we're able. And so you might gather just with your family. Perhaps you'll invite a few other people over, brothers and sisters from church, or sometimes on our own. And then to help with that, each week we'll email out, and you've received this email, so you've got the first of them. We'll email out on Saturday night or early Sunday morning a sermon on video and on podcast, so you can choose which one, whether to listen or watch and listen. But you'll also get some suggested prayers, some a sermon outline, and also a kids' activity sheet, God willing. And so you can then decide how you use that. Sit down together, read the Bible, hear the sermon, pray. For those with younger kids, you might want to do church, if you like, as a family, using the kids' activities and then listen to the sermon later on. But you can work out what's best for your family. Some other churches are doing live streams of a church service. For me, that slightly misses the point. A live stream is not church. The reality is we can't gather together at this time. I'm preaching to a congregation of four at the moment, two of my children and Kevin and Troy, so you might hear them during my talk. So we're not pretending this is as good as church. What it is a good thing to do instead of church while that great blessing from God is not allowed. And as I say, my prayer is it will make us realise just what a gift that is when we can start up again. You might want to even send in an email to the office at SNAC email address with comments and prayer points and so forth, and we might even, you know, do what some of the TV shows are doing and send out pictures of people meeting, listening to the sermon. You can do that if you like. But I do want to say one more thing. Even if we can't meet with our whole church family on Sundays, we can still fellowship in other creative ways. That's why I don't like this phrase, social distancing. I'd much prefer we use the phrase physical distancing. Now is the time for us to ring one another. Now is the time for us to get on Skype or other things like that together. Let's meet in appropriate smaller groups, and we're going to keep sending out information about how that can happen over the coming weeks. We might be closed on Sundays, but we can still love one another and encourage one another and spur one another on 24 hours and 7 days a week. But now I'm going to pray, and then I've got a couple of our very small congregation here to read the Bible for us. So I'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word says that we should not stop meeting together, but we know at this time that it's not possible. So help us, even when we can't meet together in person, to still love one another, to still care for one another, and especially help us to spend time with you, listening to your word and praying to you. And we pray now that you'll help me to speak your word clearly and faithfully, and you will help all of us to listen to what you have to say. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, our first Bible reading, and you can always pause the video, of course, at any point if you need a bit longer, but our first Bible reading is Luke 13, 1-5, and Sophie's going to bring us that reading.
Our first Bible reading is from Luke chapter 13, verse 1-5. At that time, some people came and reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And he responded to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. All those 18 that the tower in Siloam fell on and killed, do you think they were more sinful than all the people who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well."
The second Bible reading is from Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 to 9. "So then, my brothers, you are dearly loved and longed for, my joy and crown. In this manner stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I urge you, Euodia, and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you."
Well, we are living in a very crazy time at the moment, aren't we? Nothing is going on as normal. Everything is changing. So in that spirit, I thought, why not change our sermon for this week as well? And to tell you the truth, there was just something about preaching on the sixth commandment this week, do not murder. There was something about that didn't quite feel like that was what we needed for this Sunday. So instead, I've decided to pause and think about a Christian response to this whole coronavirus, COVID-19 situation. How do we respond as Christians? Now, of course, I'm not dealing with the medicine and the science. That's not my field. And I'm not even pretending that I'm giving all the theological answers. I want to keep this video at a reasonable length. But I do hope that this short talk might give us the basic sort of building blocks we need so that as Christians in our community, we're responding in the right way. And my big aim, and I can say it right up front, my big aim is that we Christians, we might be really different in our response, really different to our world in how we respond to this crisis, because that's what it is. Well, the first thing I want to talk about is anxiety. And you should have a sermon outline there that came in the suite of materials. And my first heading there is a response to anxiety. Even aside from this coronavirus situation, I think our world is just a more anxious place in general. I think that's just reality. And you can have all sorts of theories about why we seem to be increasingly anxious in recent years. I mean, it's clearly fed by globalization and the fact that now you don't just live in your little village, you get information from all over the world and you hear about everything that's going wrong. And of course, the news love telling us about the things that are going wrong. Related to that, I think no doubt it's fed by social media. It seems to me social media is specifically designed to encourage us to feel envy and anxiety. That's what it does. We're just not designed to have that much information going into our brains. And for that matter, I think it's also physiological. In this modern world with modern technology, I don't think God designed us to have that much stimulation. I think that creates anxiety. So there's all sorts of reasons why people are just more anxious in general. And I should say this, well, I'm not talking about medical anxiety. That needs a whole another discussion. I'm just talking about that general anxiety that we just feel in increasing measure in our modern world. But I think there's another reason for that increase in anxiety, and it's a theological reason. It's that our society has turned its back on God. It's that our society has stopped believing that there is a God who is in control. And if there is no God who is in control, then we should be anxious. If this world is all there is, and if death is the end, then we should be anxious. Isn't that right? And now, with this sort of clear and present threat of this virus, that anxiety has gone through the roof because there's the health anxiety Will I catch it? There's the financial anxiety. What if I lose my job? What if I can't pay my mortgage or my rent? There's the blame anxiety that I think a lot of people feel. What if I give it to someone else unwittingly? And all those anxieties then spin out in all these different responses, in fear, in selfishness. All of those different responses, they're the symptoms of the underlying cause, which is our anxiety about the whole situation. But the big point I think God's word wants to make for us today is that we should be different, because we do know that God is in control, and we do know that God is working for our eternal good. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul makes in Philippians chapter 4. So turn there now. As I said before, you can always pause on these video sermons to get to the Bible passage, but turn there to Philippians chapter 4 now and look at verse 6. It says this, it says, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." It's interesting, it's what we call an imperative. It's a command. It's not try not to worry, it's don't worry, or in other translations, don't be anxious. And it's total. Do you notice that? Do you notice the words? Anything, everything. So there is God's answer. He says, stop worrying. But our immediate response is to say to that, hey, that doesn't work for me. I can't just switch it off. I'm not choosing to worry. It's not a conscious thing that's going on. And in fact, a command like that can actually make me worry even more, because then I worry about whether I'm doing the wrong thing by worrying. So that's where the key here is, that it's not just a command. It's not just a command, don't worry. It offers the alternative to worry, the answer to worry, and that answer is replace your worry with prayer. Prayer is the antidote to anxiety. And here is the key. That's not because when we pray, God will automatically take away the cause of our anxiety. That's not a promise of Scripture. It's not like that we pray, God, zap the virus, and then God will automatically zap the virus so we don't have to worry. Though that is a good thing to pray for and ask God for that. God can work miracles. But no, what it is when we pray, we are putting our faith into action. We are trusting that God is in control. That's what you're doing when you pray. You're saying, I do believe that. We're trusting that God is powerful to act. Again, that's what you're doing when you pray. You're believing that, and it's believing those things that allows us not to worry like people with no hope. See, when we pray, we are taking a hold of and believing incredible things about our God. Here's just a few. I could have had 100 points at this point, but I've just got 3. The first is, we are believing that God is sovereign. We're believing that God is in control. Just look at this wonderful promise of Jesus from Luke chapter 12, verses 5 to 6. Jesus says, "Aren't 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight. Indeed, the hairs of your head are all counted. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." God knows how many hairs there are on your head. And that's easier for some than others. But the point is, God knows everything. God is in control. That is what we believe. And more than that, we believe that even though God allows difficult things to happen, even though God allows sometimes tragic things to happen in our world, He is always working for the eternal good of His children. And that's my second thing we believe when we pray. We believe that God is working for our eternal good. This is from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Listen to it. It says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose." Now, that is not a promise that only good things will happen to you. It's not a promise that you won't get sick. It's not a promise that everything is going to be okay. It's not a promise that bad things won't happen. In fact, the New Testament makes it very clear that we, Christians and non-Christians alike, but especially Christians, we will face suffering in this life. There will be persecution. That's a promise of Scripture. There will be sickness. There will be disease. But the Christian knows that whatever happens, God is working through it for our eternal good. And we know that most wonderfully Because we know that God did that through the cross of Jesus. Where we, human beings, did a horrible thing and crucified the Son of God, but God was working through it to show us his love, to save us. It's because of that fact that we can know with certainty that God's love can never be in doubt. So I pray you know that. I pray that you know the love of God in Christ. And that's why Romans 5 tells us, I quoted Romans 8 before, but you could go to Romans 5, maybe read it later on. But it tells us that we can actually even rejoice in our afflictions. You might want to sing a hymn as you sit around your table listening to this. We can rejoice even in suffering because we're told God uses that to produce hope in us. The certain hope that we're looking forward to eternity with God. Only the Christian can not just not worry, but actually rejoice in our afflictions because we know that God is working for our good. Now, as I said before, I could list out 100 other things that we believe when we're praying, but I'll just do one more, and this is the third. Even if the very worst happens, we get to be with the Lord. I know it sounds melodramatic, but deep down, a lot of this anxiety is because people fear death. You see, deep down, a lot of this anxiety is because we fear death for us or for our loved ones. But that is the wonderful truth of knowing Jesus, that even the most anxiety-producing thing of all, death, has been defeated by Christ. Even death is not to be feared if we trust in Jesus. And I can't help but go to Romans 8 again at this point. Romans 8, 38 to 39, I think the greatest statement of the Christian hope ever written. And it says this. It says, "For I am persuaded that not even death nor life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth or any other created thing, not even the coronavirus, nothing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing, not even death, can separate you from God's love if you trust in Jesus. That is the reality that gives the Christian the peace that passes all understanding. The peace that surpasses every thought, as our translation puts it. And so, yes, we will feel anxious at this time. I don't want to make you feel guilty for feeling worry, feeling anxiety. I'm probably close to the most unanxious person on earth, but I feel anxiety at this time. But when we feel anxiety, our response is not to panic. Our response is not to get angry. Our response is not to blame people. Our response is not to hoard toilet paper. No, our response is to pray. And when we pray, we remember those wonderful truths. God is in control. God is working for my eternal good. And nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. That is the first and that is the most important Christian response to the coronavirus. But now I want to move on to another Christian response to this whole situation. This is my second major point, and it's the question, why does God let this happen? A lot of people ask that question in the face of any tragedy or threat. You've heard it being asked. You know, we heard it during the bushfires. Why does God allow this to happen? And sadly, I think Christians often try to give answers that go beyond what God actually tells us. We're not meant to know everything. We can't always know the whys of God. Or at other times, I think Christians give unhelpful, simplistic answers. So some Christians say, well, if God is good and this bad thing is happening, therefore God mustn't be totally in control. They create a world where our free will, for instance, can override God's control, or a world whether it's uncertain whether God is actually all-knowing and whether God is actually all-powerful. That is not the God of the Bible. That is not a Christian answer to that question. Other Christians want to tie everything bad that happens back to people's specific sin. If you read the book of Job in the Old Testament, Job's friends came and told him, well, if you're suffering, you must have done something wrong. I've been largely supportive of Israel Folau and his right to free speech and all of that. And I don't know if he actually said these things or not, but during the bushfires, it was reported that he suggested that the bushfires were a judgment of God on our nation for passing same-sex marriage laws and other things like that. That's unhelpful. We can't know that. No, the Bible says bad things happen in this world because our world is fallen and broken. They are a consequence of sin, but it's the sin of Adam and Eve. It's the sin of all humanity. And all we can actually say with certainty is that God allows these things to happen in order to help us realize, firstly, to help us realize that we need to repent and believe in Jesus, because our life is short and we need to be ready for eternity. But secondly, to help us realize that this world is not heaven. This world is not the answer, so that we then long for the return of Christ. I think Jesus models the right response for us in that reading before that we had from Luke chapter 13. If you've forgotten, maybe pause the video and read Luke 13, 1 to 5 again. Now, what happened in that passage? Well, two horrible events had happened in Jerusalem. It was their equivalent of our summer we've just had. We don't know all the details, but it seems like Pilate, the Roman governor, had massacred some men from Galilee as they brought their sacrifices to the temple to worship God. So a horrible thing had happened to these men, a tragedy, a travesty of justice. But then another tragedy had happened, a more sort of accidental tragedy. A tower in the south of the city had collapsed, killing 18 people. And so people came to Jesus and they wanted to know why, the same question people ask today. And he calls out their assumption that they can work out the reason for it. You know, was this because these people were more sinful than others, perhaps? So look at verse 2. He says, "Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all Galileans because they suffered these things?" Or then in verse 4, he says, "Or those 18 that the tower in Siloam fell on and killed, do you think they were more sinful than all the people who live in Jerusalem?" And what was Jesus' answer? He says it twice, verses 3 and 5. He says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well." It's very stark, but Jesus is saying, we don't know why this happened to them. We don't know. And he might have expanded on like what I said before about how it's just because this world is broken and fallen, but then Jesus says, don't worry about why, just make sure that you are ready. Make sure you have repented. Make sure that you are someone who has turned and put your faith in Jesus. There's a wonderful poem written by John Donne in the 16th century. I quoted Kanye 2 weeks ago. I'm just showing the breadth of my reading by quoting a 16th century poet now. But this is what John Donne said. In a time when death was a far bigger reality than it is today in people's minds, he said, "Therefore, send not to know for who the bell tolls, it tolls for thee." He's talking about funeral bells, and his point is, death happens to us all. Don't ask, why has it happened to that person? Why does this happen? Just ask, am I ready? And the only way to be ready is to be found trusting in Jesus. So when people ask you why at this time, if people know you're a Christian, they might say, why does God let this happen? Please don't offer platitudes and half-true answers. It's okay to say, we don't know. But we do know that this life is transitory. We do know that this world is insecure. But we also know that real hope and real security is found by turning to Jesus. See, my prayer is that this whole horrible situation will actually be a wonderful opportunity for people to find real hope in Jesus. And I want to say to you, as Christians listening to this, don't miss that opportunity. If people are anxious, don't give them platitudes and half-truths. Point them to Jesus. Jesus may or may not answer our prayers to zap the virus and protect the economy, but he will give people what they really need, which is hope, and a hope that even lasts beyond this life. Which brings me to my last point. And the third point there, and that is, what an opportunity for Christians to show the impact of faith in Jesus. Jesus talks about the fact that as Christians we should be salt and light in our world. He talks about how we should shine like stars. Our faith in Jesus should just flow out of us and show in the way we act and the way we speak to other people. He says, they will know that you are my disciples, strangely, not by going to church on a Sunday, thank the Lord for that. They'll know that you are my disciples, how? By your love. Now, for this first of what might be several weeks of video messages, I don't want to overstay my time in your lounge room. So I'll try to quick fire out a list of ways we can be loving and distinct at this time. And maybe that's what you can talk about with the people you're watching this with afterwards and think of other things. Here's one way. We don't show panic and greed like so many other Australians do. This sounds so stupid, doesn't it? And I never thought I'd be talking about toilet paper in a sermon. But we say, no, you go first to the last pack of toilet paper. And if you did get a bit carried away over the last few weeks and now you've got a stash of toilet paper in your garage, well, offer them to other people. Send out a message. Hey, I overdid it with the toilet paper. Does anyone want one of my 50 packs of 28? You know, that's how you repent of that now. So that's firstly, we don't show panic and greed. Secondly, keep connected with people, even if not physically. So the person who be the person who rings people to see how they're going. Be the person who suggests a WhatsApp group where people can share needs. Do that with your church family first. Make sure you're still connected with your gospel team. If you're not in a gospel team, send an email. Give me a ring so I can connect you with people who can be praying for you and with you at this time. But then do it with other people you know too. That's what Christians should be doing. Thirdly, look for people in your community who might need help getting shopping, that sort of thing. That, my point is that the opportunities are endless. We'll have neighbours who could have a hand. Christians should be the ones who are helping. I could go on and on. But on some of these things I do want to say, I love getting ideas, but don't just send me your ideas for what the church can do to help. That's a good thing. But it's when individual Christians do these sorts of things that people really see the power of the love of Christ. But in time, we may need to help people as a church. I'd love it if you send an email to the office email address if you're willing to be called to help get shopping for people, to give people lifts, or help people do jobs in their homes who can't, that sort of thing. I hope everyone just does that. But sometimes the pastoral team, become aware of situations where it'd be great to be able to put people in contact. So if you're someone who would love to help out with that, it'd be great to have a list of people who've already volunteered, who we know would love to get a call to help. Now, the reason we love people is just because it's the right thing to do. It's just because we know the love of Jesus that we then love other people. We don't expect anything in return. But the book of 1 Peter reminds us that we will then have another effect. So just look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says, conduct yourselves honourably among the Gentiles, that's non-Christians, so that in a case where they speak against you, as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation. He's saying, Christians, you just be so gracious and so loving and so distinct that even if they don't want to, people will say, those Christians are different. And I want to know the God who makes that sort of a difference in their life. And he then explains how that will happen a little bit later in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. I hope you see the logic. The logic is people will look at you and see your lack of anxiety. They'll look at you and see the way you love people. They'll look at you and see your graciousness. They'll look at just your difference, and some people will say, why are you different? And at that point, you don't say, because I'm an all-round nice guy. And at that point, you don't say, because I've got really good parents who raised me well. You say, because I follow Jesus. Because my hope is not in this world. Can I tell you the reason for my hope? It's my Lord Jesus who died for you and rose again. What an opportunity we have to be different at this time. That is how God will use this for good. By Christians conducting themselves so well that we shine like stars in our world. Now, I could go on and on. But do you know the biggest way we should be distinctive? It's by going back to my first point. by not being anxious, but instead praying. My prayer is that people will look at us and they'll say, hey, they're being sensible. They're not being crazy. They're taking precautions and all that. I mean, hey, church is shut. But at the same time, they'll say, aren't they calm? And aren't they not worried like other people? Why is that? And then we'll be able to give them the reason for our hope. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we know that you are in control. And more than that, we thank you that we know that your love for us is certain because you sent your Son to die for us. And we thank you that we know that you are working for our eternal good. And because of that, Father, we pray that we will not be anxious, but instead we'll be people who are devoted to prayer and whose distinctiveness and difference in the way we love people and treat people will just shine out. And we ask that this time many people might then want to know the reason for our hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you found that helpful. If I can encourage you at this time to just make sure you're getting the emails and text messages from church. If you're not, let us know. We want to keep everyone connected. And in particular, if I can encourage you that there are other things in your materials you received in this email or this text message. There's some prayer points to sit down and pray through. There's those kids' activities I talked about before. But most of all, please stay connected, not just with God, but that's important, be reading the Bible and be praying, but with one another, and stay connected with me and the other pastors in our church. Let us know how you're going, and let us know if there's any way we can help you be continuing in fellowship even in these physically distant times. God bless.